1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 through 28, these are God's words. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of Yahweh and the king's house. Hiram the king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called the name of the land Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, to build the house of Yahweh, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, lower Beit Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her, and then he built the Millo. Now, 3 times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for Yahweh, and he burned incense with them on the altar that was before Yahweh, and so he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Etzion Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea of the land of Edom. And Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there, and brought it to King Solomon. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Excuse me. Well, in the first part of the chapter, we had Solomon's prayer upon the completion of the temple. And actually, in the previous chapter, we had Solomon's prayer upon the completion of the temple. And he had prayed that the Lord would honor the house that had been built, and that he would accept to put his name there and hear prayers with reference to the sacrifices that took place there, and with reference to his presence among his people there. But the other thing that Solomon had prayed for was that the Lord would establish his throne. And so in the first part of this chapter, the Lord affirms that he has answered Solomon's prayer, that he had consecrated the house to put his name there forever. And then he says that he has also established his throne provisionally, covenantally, upon the righteousness of the king. So the throne of the king would be established. This, of course, is going to be a problem. It's already a problem. Solomon's already married to Pharaoh's daughter, as we even hear about in this passage. Solomon has already multiplied for himself chariots and horses, as forbidden in the law. And so we know already that we need the better righteousness of a better king for the forever king promise of 2 Samuel 7 ultimately to be kept. And yet, the Lord saying that he has established Solomon's throne in the passage that we had last week is immediately borne out by what we have just heard in the portion of scripture that we have just read together and heard read. together in the worship of God. Because we see that God has established Solomon's throne in giving him the upper hand with reference to the other kingdoms in the area. He's established Solomon's throne in establishing and sustaining orthodox religious worship under Solomon. Feels perhaps like no big deal. It shouldn't feel like no big deal because so far we've had the period of the judges and the period, or the period of the wilderness and the period of the judges, and right up until Solomon builds the temple, worship is still taking place at the high places, and we're reminded of that at the beginning of our passage because, at the beginning of the chapter, beginning of last week's passage, because it was at the second appearance of Yahweh to Solomon had taken place, and he mentions Gibeon again, which had been the great high place. So the establishing of him politically, giving him the upper hand with reference to the nations around him, the establishing of him religiously, establishing Orthodox worship under him, and we'll see that he was also established economically. And so even for such an imperfect king as Solomon, the Lord has significantly established his throne and gives us much hope then as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and that day when we will say, as they say in Revelation, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of God and Christ, the fulfillment of the shattering of the enemies when his wrath is quickly kindled in Psalm 2. And what power and prosperity there will be then. Power, purity, and prosperity. Power politically, purity in religion and worship, and prosperity in all things in the new heavens and the new earth under King Jesus. So first, the political power of Solomon, as we see the Lord being faithful to establish his throne here. You have Hiram, king of Tyre. They had this agreement of food for wood and gold, but the wood and gold ended up being far more than the food could compensate for. And so Solomon gives him 20 cities, and he goes, and they're border cities, you know, up on the border between Naphtali and Tyre. And he goes and he investigates them, and he doesn't like them, but he can't go to war with Solomon. Solomon's too strong. Solomon is the senior partner in this alliance. And so he complains about them, and they get a nickname, Kabul, good for nothing. And that was their name to this day, but the fact that he couldn't really do anything about it shows that Solomon has the upper hand. And poor King Hiram had sent him 120 talents of gold. Verse 14 is probably better read in the past tense than the future, as the New King James gives it to us. He had given him 120 talents of gold, and he ended up with 20 good-for-nothing cities from the northwest region of Naphtali. Things will get better for Hiram when we get to the Lord prospering Solomon economically. Still politically, however, you have King Solomon having the upper hand over the Philistines. You have all of these defense cities and defense installations, including the Millo and the Wall of Jerusalem and his palace are all, well, the Millo and the Wall especially, for defense. You have entire storage cities for the army, for the chariots, and cities for his cavalry, multiple cities for each. So he was not supposed to, according to the law, multiply chariots and horses, but the Lord had so prospered him, so established him, that he was building even these cities. And you see his power over the Philistines. The Philistines are now an afterthought. They had been such a thorn in the side of Israel and dominated Israel throughout most of the period of the judges, and even up through the kingdom of his father David. But now the entire land of Philistia or Palestine, you can hear Philistine and Palestine, same thing, was covered with the strength of Israel. He has the upper hand not just with Tyre and Philistia, but even with Pharaoh. When Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter and made political alliance, Israel was strong enough that rather than Solomon receiving a small dowry or accepting a small dowry because of the greatness of Egypt, Pharaoh actually had to go to war and capture cities to give to Solomon as the dowry for marrying his daughter. So Israel, under Solomon here, by the Lord's keeping the promise and hearing the prayer to establish Solomon's throne, has the upper hand with Tyre, upper hand with Philistia, even the upper hand with respect to Egypt. So God has given him great political power. In the second place, God, and you see the rest of the Canaanites, not just the Philistines, in the forced labor section. No Israelites had to be forced laborers during the reign of Solomon, because there were so many forced laborers from the dominated Canaanites. Again, remember, these people exist because of the sin of Israel. They were supposed to have wiped all these people out. And yet God in his mercy is establishing his people here. And this is a display of the power and the establishing of the throne. No Israelites were forced laborers because all the Israelites were needed just to govern the forced laborers from the leftover Canaanites and to be officers in the government and in the army and so forth. Okay, so that's political power. God also establishes his throne by establishing religious purity under him, or at least orthodox religious practices. Verse 25, now three times a year Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for Yahweh. And this is established, the three feasts a year is a reference to probably the entire ceremonial law of Israel being kept, but the three feasts in particular were the main thing, as representing the whole. So Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, Exodus 34, verses 18 through 24, the bulk of Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Many times the Lord had summarized these three feasts as the required religious worship of Israel. They have one Passover at the end of the wilderness wanderings. Then the next time they keep the Passover, it's like nothing that has come before. And several administrations from now, they'll have another Passover. It'll say, you know, there hadn't been a Passover like this for several generations. So these three feasts and the keeping of the ceremonial law that was meant to look forward to Christ and the ceremonial calendar was actually never very well done. And so this almost passing verse in verse 25 is actually an indicator of a great mercy from God. That was a season of great religious orthodoxy in the history of Israel that they would not really see again, except for tiny little pockets under great revivals, for instance, under Josiah and so forth. So, you know, we've had something similar in our own nation. You look back to the founding of the nation, and yes, the majority were not Puritan and Presbyterian, but the mindset was significant enough that a biblical worldview ruled even the deists who spoke in terms of providence and so on, conducted themselves much more theistically than many who call themselves Reformed now, let alone the broadly evangelical and God have mercy on the rest of what calls itself the church in our country. Was the religious observance under Solomon wholehearted, sincere? Were all the people suddenly converted and godly? No. But it was a great mercy of God that he at least gave orthodox religious practice and thinking as the general description, something by which the culture of Israel could be generally described during the time of Solomon. So he established his throne in political power. established his throne in religious orthodoxy or purity to some extent. He also established his throne in great economic prosperity. This is where Hiram gets his money back. He may not have liked his good-for-nothing cities in northwest Naphtali, but Tyre were the best sailors, and Israel was at the crossroads of all land trade, and this alliance between Hiram and Solomon allowed them to totally monopolize the economy of the ancient world for a time, and the result was that Solomon was able to build a fleet that Hiram was able to navigate and use the trade routes that they had established, and in connection with what, you know, the trade that passed through the land of Israel at the time, they were able, by the time they got to Ophir, with all the buying and selling and trading that they did, produce 420 talents of gold. So what Tyre had given, what Hiram had given, the 120 in verse 14, was 9,000 pounds of gold. And that sounds like a lot. And the loss of it is what makes Hiram so sad when he visits the 20 cities that he got in exchange. But his alliance with Solomon, because the Lord had established the throne of Solomon, not just politically, not just with some outward religious orthodoxy, but economically, it ends up being 31,500 pounds. That's 420 talents of gold. And that might just be Solomon's share. When it says they went to Ophir, acquired 420 talents of gold there and brought it to King Solomon, the implication may be that there's another 420 talents of gold that was Hiram's share, in which case that would be 63,000 pounds of gold that the two of them collaborated together. And this is Jerusalem's take that is mentioned in verse 28. Well, even if it's only 31,500 total pounds of gold, you can see the greatness of how the Lord had established Solomon's kingdom economically. And remember, all of this, the way that this passage functions within Scripture as a whole, is Solomon was actually an imperfect king, in whom and for whom God's faithfulness to hear his prayer and establish his throne was this tiny little imperfect picture of the greatness of Christ's kingdom that will be forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And you see the greatness of the power and the purity and the prosperity that comes with having Jesus as your king. And so if in this time of his patience before his wrath is quickly kindled, we see others seeming to have the upper hand in power, or we are grieved over the impurity of the worship and the morality, or we see that God's people are often, if not wanting, at least oppressed, even economically lower than others, let us not be discouraged. God, who is faithful to Solomon in establishing his throne, it will be perfectly faithful to his son, our Lord Jesus, in establishing his throne, and the power and the purity and the prosperity that comes with his kingdom will be unimaginable and perfect and infinite and forever and ever. So great is the faithfulness of our God. So great is the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore so great shall be the establishing of his everlasting throne. This is our King, and we should be much encouraged both as his subjects and in his service. So let us remember that as we serve him today and depend upon him today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given your Son, our Lord Jesus, to be our forever King. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to hear Solomon's prayers, not only with respect to the temple, but with respect to his throne. We praise you for the way, even though he was a sinner, yet for the sake of your grace, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your promises, you established your throne according his throne according to mercy with such power and even religious orthodox practice and economic prosperity. Have mercy upon us, O God. Grant to us to see how easily and completely you would give us all power and reformation and revival in the church and economic prosperity, so that we may be content with what you do, so that we may be encouraged when we ask for more. Particularly, O God, give us revival, we pray. That the kingship of Jesus, especially in his church, in our homes, in our hearts, would be shown by conforming us to your word and how we worship you and how we live before you. Pray that you would give this first to each of us individually, that you would reign over our thoughts and our feelings and our choices, our desires, our pleasures. Help us, Lord, to trust you for our daily bread, for food and clothing with which we would be content. And help us to use any addition that you give us for your service, to be generous with it and not anxious or worried about the lack, that our flesh would be anxious may come to us in future days. Make us instead to trust you and serve you well and to act wisely and generously. We thank you, Lord, for being our King and for this wonderful reminder from your word that even for such sinners as we are, it is a glorious thing to have you as our faithful God and King in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.